My business office in Seattle used to be located right above Pike Street Market. And Kitty Corner across the street was the very first Starbucks coffee shop, a kind of bizarre tourist attraction if you ask me, but then again, I don't drink coffee. But even if I were a coffee drinker, I could have gotten my morning coffee fix, walked through the flower market and bakery stalls, and stepped into my office perched on a bluff with a 270-degree view of Mount Rainier, the Olympic Mountains, Puget Sound, all the ferries and boats and ships coming to and from the port. And this beautiful setting seemed so perfect, so contemplative, and so incredibly serene. Yet even with all of these zen-like qualities, it was apparently insufficient to overcome the building anger that I had for a certain cellular company called AT&T. You see, occasionally these huge telecommunications companies send ridiculously inflated bills without seemingly reasonable cause, leaving us as the client to dispute them at our own peril. And so on this particular day, I took a huge breath, picked up the phone, and attempted to wade through their system. I dialed the customer service number, chose from a list, entered my account, chose from another list, transferred one from one call tree to the next, only to have to endure going through all of those things again and again. And by the time I reached the agent, I was already worn out and tired and frustrated. That's about the time that things went from bad to worse. You see, people don't really call customer service when things are going great. Most of the time, the people are already upset. That the call trees are anything but friendly antagonizes them all the more, and then when they do reach a human being, look out, they are the target of the coming wrath. So when I was unable to articulate my situation properly to a level one agent, or rather, when the agent couldn't do anything for me, I stood up at my desk, supremely agitated, and exclaimed in a very loud voice, "I think you need to find a new job because you suck at this one." I knew it was bad, but the words had already exited my mouth. And one by one, my employees poked their heads out of their doors to see what the commotion was all about. And to this day, they still get a laugh at my inability to contain my anger. In today's gospel, the apostles James and John observed that the Samaritans would not welcome them. Naturally, these apostles found their actions to be unjust on several grounds. One, in the first century, in Palestine, hospitality ruled. By not welcoming these strangers, they violated the social norms. Number two, the Samaritans were prejudiced. They turned Jesus' messengers away solely because they were Jews and they were heading to Jerusalem. And even in our day, we would find this very distasteful. Number three, and lastly, the apostles felt that they were being treated badly and their human dignity was being harmed. All of these unjust circumstances stirred up anger in James and John, and they were so incensed that they wanted to call down fire from heaven to consume the Samaritans. And how wrong was that? Well, the gospel tells us. Jesus turned and rebuked them. And yet somehow we knew this would happen even without knowing that the end of that part of the story. Most of us believe that anger is an emotion that is bad. There is consensus that anger leads to violence and other undesirable behaviors. And it's true, anger unchecked can lead to violence. However, anger in itself is not a sin. And let me repeat that. Anger in itself is not a sin. And you're probably thinking, what? How can that be? Some of you might recall hearing or reading that anger is one of the seven deadly sins, or one of the seven capital sins, or one of the seven cardinal sins. But it's a sin, right? And if you were to Google seven deadly sins, you'd probably see the word anger crop up. But herein lies a problem with our memory. It's true that the word anger is there, but it's qualified with the adjective inordinate, or inordinate anger. Or you might see the words wrath or ire, which are also inordinate anger. Anger by itself is not a sin. St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that anger arises out of a vision of injustice. And this is actually good. It allows us to exercise our ability to distinguish good from evil. AT&T wronged me by overcharging me and putting the burden of proof onto me. That was unjust. The Samaritans treated the apostles badly and did not hold their dignity as human beings according to the social norms of the day. That was unjust. But the next steps, the subsequent actions that occurred, were the telling ones. They could have taken on a good moral quality, or they could have taken on an evil moral quality. And as you can see in both of my examples, there was moral evil. I yelled at the customer service agent in an uncharitable way, and the apostles wanted the Samaritans destroyed by fire and brimstone. Now, angry feelings can cause us to act in bad ways, as I did with the customer service agent. While it is possible, or while it was possible for me to justify my anger towards AT&T, since they had erred, my inability to contain or focus that anger in a constructive way was my undoing. In point of fact, I took my anger out on the agent who was most likely constrained in his ability to act and was in all ways incapable of helping me. And besides, the agent, despite being a representative of AT&T, was still a human being and was capable of being harmed by me, just like any other human being. But as I stated earlier, anger is a natural response, and it is actually made by God. Its function is to address evil and to prompt us into change what we observe. And think of all the things that anger can help us to do. If we see someone is being harmed, in our anger, we can act to protect them. If our government passes morally unjust laws, in our anger, we can mobilize to effect change. If we see that our children are being taught things that we feel are not in the domain of the school or the media or the government, in our anger, we can act to ensure that our children are taught the correct things. Without anger, without the ability to see, distinguish, and act on injustices in our world, then injustices would flourish and we would not live in a just world. So we cannot look at anger as being objectively evil, for at its root, it is a necessity and it is a good. Now, as human beings, even the apostles had the capacity to err and to allow their emotions to overtake their reason. Obviously, they were corrected by Jesus. The Holy Spirit through the evangelists, felt that this was an important lesson for future generations, and it's why they codified this particular story in sacred scriptures. The uncontrolled expression of anger, including venting, does not make things better, but actually worse. It is this inordinate anger that is sinful because it opposes charity. And even though no Samaritans were destroyed or vaporized, as the apostles would have liked, this does not deter from the fact that this is what they wanted and had committed to and would have done had Jesus not stopped them. My customer service agent did not fare so well. That stated, we need to learn how to articulate anger in healthy ways and to look at injustice using our intellect and our will, and to act in a way that is consistent not just with the gospel, but by our consciences, which have been hopefully formed or informed by the practice of virtue. Humility is important. We should be thinking, I am not the center of the world, and I should not expect things to go my way. How often have we been wronged only to expend tremendous amounts of energy trying to be made whole, or rather to make the perpetrators bleed until we feel that we've been made whole? If we could just relax, realize the probable insignificance of being made whole, it would go a long way towards achieving peace of mind. Besides, often for us to be made whole might be devastating to others from what might be a simple accident. And while we always want to be responsible for our own actions, accidents do happen. Can we turn the other cheek? Can we move on and accept the wrong that has perhaps happened to us? Can we come to terms that not everything need go our way? If we can't, then we run the risk of violating God's first commandment of loving Him above all else. And clearly in this instance, we're loving ourselves above all else. Often our anger can well up quickly, causing us to act before thinking. This happens on account of our inability to control some of our passions, our desires, our needs. The ability to control these things comes with practice, like all good habits. Otherwise, they fall into vices. The question is, how can we find ways to harness our anger in ways that are rational, which would allow the goodness to bubble to the surface? Again, humility takes precedence. If we can reduce lots of things to, it's no big deal, then the rage never has a chance to percolate to the top. And as such, it is important to find out our triggers and to anticipate them. And lastly, let us use the ever so famous serenity prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Most of what worries us are not under our immediate control. So thinking about them, concentrating on them, and worrying about them does not help us. Rather, we expend an inordinate amount of energy over something with which we have simply no control. The wisdom to know the difference is an exercise that we can reflect upon daily so that we can use this information for the next day. Once we can recognize the gap between anger and our actions, enough for us to allow the Holy Spirit or even our guardian angel to step in and to make us rational and humble and even forgiving, then we will spare ourselves a future of being bitter and angry. cynical about the world around us, and incapable of loving the way God wants us to love. Mastery of ourselves in these things will help us master more difficult things. And as St. Paul says, this will truly make us free.